Romans chapter 12, Paul begins that particular chapter talking about various relationships that you and I as Christians sustain in this world. And he begins in verse 1 with our relationship with God. Notice what he says. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. My friends, he is talking about our relationship with God and how you and I are supposed to conduct ourselves in that relationship. He then goes to verse 2 and he talks about our relationship to the world, doesn't he? Notice what he says. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. You and I are not supposed to be like the world in any shape, form, or fashion. We're to be transformed. We're to be changed from those caterpillars into those beautiful butterflies for the Almighty. And that is done through the renewing of our mind, through a diligent study and application of God's Word in our lives. He gets to verse 3, and he's still talking about our relationships. What's interesting is, in this verse, he is talking about our relationship, watch this, with ourselves. For this I say, through the grace given to me, to all them that are among you, not to think more highly of himself than he ought to think, but to think soberly, as God hath dealt to every man the measure of faith. You and I have a relationship with ourselves that we're supposed to sustain. And it needs to be a proper relationship. Therefore, we've entitled this lesson very simply, A Proper Perspective of Self. When you and I look in the mirror, what do we see? How do we view ourselves? How are we supposed to view ourselves? And Paul talks about that. We're going to stick right there in Romans chapter 12, verse 3. And we're going to be looking at 4 points from that particular verse. Notice how Paul begins. He begins with his authority, does he not? For this I say, through the grace given unto me. Folks, Paul addressed the Romans through the grace given to him. And that grace had been bestowed upon the Apostle Paul in unique ways, different ways. Notice first that grace is very simply God's help, God's divine assistance. That's all grace is. When God gave grace to man, he said, I'm going to help you with your sin problem. I'm going to assist you out of your bondage of iniquity, and I'm going to redeem you forever and ever through the blood of Christ. Aren't we glad that we have the grace of God, the help of God, the assistance of God in our lives? And Paul had received that assistance in at least 3 ways. Number 1, Paul was saved by the grace of God. Romans 3, verse 24. Therefore, being justified freely by His grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. Not one of us could have saved ourselves on our own. It took God's grace helping us out of the cesspool of sin, didn't it? But notice secondly, God's grace had installed the Apostle Paul into the office of an elder. Notice what he writes in Romans 1:5, by whom we have received grace and apostleship for obedience to the faith among all nations. There's only one reason Paul was an apostle of Jesus, and that's because he was chosen to be an apostle by the Lord Jesus Christ. It was by His grace, it was by His assistance, it was by His help that he was installed into the divine apostolic office. But thirdly, God's grace had been given to Paul to be inspired by the Spirit of God. And he talks about that in Ephesians 3 verse 8. Notice what he says. Unto me who am less than the least of all saints is this grace given, that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ. I am a minister of the gospel. I am a preacher of the divinely inspired word. Why? Because of the grace of the Almighty God. And my friends, Paul was grateful for grace. And he writes about it in 1 Timothy chapter 1, beginning in verse 12. Notice what he says. And I thank Christ Jesus our Lord, who hath enabled me, for that he counted me faithful, putting me into the ministry, who is before a blasphemer and a persecutor and injurious. But I obtained mercy. Why? Because I did it ignorantly and in unbelief. And the grace of our Lord was extremely abundant with faith and love, which is in Christ Jesus. I can almost see Paul every night lying upon his bed prior to going to sleep, and with almost tears streaming down his face, thanking God for the grace that had been brought into his life. I am a Christian. I am an apostle of Jesus Christ. And I am a proclaimer of divine salvation to those who are lost. Notice this. It was the grace of God that enabled the Apostle Paul to have a message that he could give to the Romans that was both divine and authoritative. Folks, when an apostle speaks, you and I better listen, hadn't we? For this I say, through the grace given unto me. This is not my message. This is a message from the Almighty God. Point number two, Paul's audience. To every man that is among you. Wow. Paul's words were not addressed just to one or two individuals in the church at Rome on this particular occasion. He says, I am writing to every member of the body of Christ in Rome. Wow. His message was to everyone. I want you to think about some things. There may have been some in Rome who were innocent of the behavior about which Paul was going to write. And yet he tells those individuals, even though you're innocent, even though you might not be involved in this, I am writing to you. You see, sometimes we just need to be reminded, don't we? And then there's a second group of individuals. Sometimes there are individuals in a congregation, maybe they're not guilty yet of a particular crime, maybe they're not guilty of a sin, maybe they haven't involved themselves in the iniquity, but they're being tempted and they're thinking about it. And those individuals need to be warned, don't they? And there's a third group in congregations. And the third group are those individuals who are actually involved in the behavior that Paul is about to address. These individuals need these words in order to correct their lives, don't they? And there's a fourth group of individuals. Maybe they're innocent, but guess what? They know somebody, somewhere, maybe not even in this congregation, who needs to hear this particular message. Now, isn't that the way it is when a preacher preaches on any occasion? Some are innocent, they just need to be reminded. Some are being tempted, they need to be warned. Some are in the sin, and they need to be corrected. And folks, for some of us, the information is good just because we know some people who might need this particular information in their lives. Here's the lesson. If a lesson from God's Word is preached, it is needed by every person. Anytime you walk out of here and you look at yourself and you say, well, I didn't need that message, you have got a problem. You've got a problem. God's Word is needed in our lives every time that message is proclaimed, my friends. So number one, I'm speaking to you by the authority of an apostle. Number two, I am speaking to every individual in this congregation. That now leads to Paul's appeal. And it is a two-part appeal. He begins with a prohibition, does he not? Now this I say, through the grace given to me, to every man that is among you, watch what he says, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think. There's the prohibition. Don't do this, he says. Now what in the world is he saying? Here's number one. Don't you dare overestimate yourself. Don't you dare overthink yourself. Don't you dare get too proud and too haughty about your knowledge and your talents and your abilities. Don't you dare think too highly of yourself. Man, are there things in the lives of human beings that can cause those individuals to think more highly of themselves than they ought to think? Oh, there's a bunch of things, are there not? I just listed a few. A person might get into a certain position in life, and all of a sudden, now that I'm in this position, I'm the greatest thing on the earth. I'm a manager. I'm a principal of the school now. I'm the coach. I'm the elder. I'm the congressperson. I'm the senator. I'm the president. And all of a sudden, because you've reached a certain plateau in life, you think that you're better than other people. Don't you? Sometimes it's occupations, isn't it? Well, I'm a doctor. Or I'm a lawyer. Or I'm a Rhodes Scholar. And so all of a person gets in these occupations that they think make them so wonderful in life, don't they? Or maybe wealth. You ever see that change a person? Poor person all of a sudden gets a lot of money, and all of a sudden now he's the greatest thing on earth, isn't he? Individuals can be very smart individuals, and yet they think because they're so smart that they are better than other individuals. Age, gender, and even race falls into those categories. We have to be very, very careful, do we not, about what we think about ourselves in this life, because there are tons of things that can cause us to exalt ourselves over others. I sincerely believe that that was the rich man's problem in Luke the 16th chapter. He's introduced to us in verse 19, is he not? There was a certain rich man, the Bible says, who was clothed in purple and fine linen. I love this next one. And fared sumptuously every day. There was not a thing on this earth that that rich man wanted for as far as physical things are concerned. He was dressed immaculately, and every need he could possibly have was totally, completely cared for. And there was a poor man, wasn't there? A beggar who every day sat outside the gate to that rich man. Here's the question. Why wouldn't the rich man at least provide crumbs from his table to give to that man. Not once did he ever reach out in compassion, in love, in care, in concern for Lazarus. Here's a man who had enough money for anything he wanted. Why could he not care for the sores on that man's body? Remember, the dogs came and licked Lazarus's sores. And yet, absolutely zero compassion from the rich man. Why? You see, we oftentimes think we're too good for those kind of people, don't we? Don't want to talk to them. Don't want to associate with them. And I certainly am not going to give up my hard-earned money for those folks. Folks, are we that good because we've been blessed? Paul then sets forth what I refer to as the principle, but to think soberly. Don't think more highly of yourself than you ought to think. What you need to do is you need to stop and you need to think soberly. Look up the definition of that word, soberly. It's an interesting word. It means this: to be of a sound mind, to be sane, to be moderate. The very moment a person lifts himself up and above, beyond other people, more than he ought to lift himself up, then guess what? He has just become insane. He's lost his mind, according to the Apostle Paul. Isn't that what he says? You need to think soberly about who you are. Thayer says it means to be of a sound mind, to exercise self-control. Y'all remember that little picture I had up when I gave you the title of this lesson? Little guy was looking in there, and what did he see? He saw Superman, didn't he? And sometimes that's what we think. We look in the mirror, and boy, look at there. There's Superman. There's God's gift to the world. The greatest thing since sliced bread. Paul says, you need to stop and you need to get sober. You need to start thinking correctly. You need to exercise some self-control about who and what you are. Thayer defines it as this: to be of sound mind. That same word is translated twice in the book of Titus. Chapter 2 and verse 2, it is translated tempered, self-control. It's also translated as discreet, Titus 2 verse 5. When you and I look at ourselves, we need to look at ourselves discreetly. We need to look at ourselves temperately. We need to exercise some self-control. We need to exercise soundness of mind. We need to see who and what is really there. That's what we need to do. Instead of being proud and haughty, we need to be humble. We need to be moderate. And we need to be prudent in our lives. I was trying to find an example, and this one came to mind. There was a centurion. You know who a centurion is, right? He's not a man of Israel. He's not a Jew. He's not in a covenant relationship with God. He's a Roman soldier, is he not? He's a commander of 100 men in the Roman army. And he comes to Jesus. And he says, Jesus, my servant is sick, and I need you to heal him. Jesus said, I will come and heal him. Wow. What a blessing would it not be? The very one I want to heal my servant has said, yes, I'll come and I'll heal him. I'd have put him in my chariot. I'd have put him on my mule. I'd have put him on my back. I'd have done whatever I could to get him to my house. Wouldn't you have? Not this centurion. Notice what he says. Then the centurion answered and said, Lord, I am not worthy that thou shouldest come under my roof. Wow. Unbelievable. Here's Jesus ready to go into his house. And when the man looks at himself in comparison to Jesus, he says, what? I'm not worthy for a man like you to even walk through my threshold. For I am a man. He tells him, I know that you can just speak the word and my servant will be healed. For I too am a man under authority, having soldiers under me. And I say unto one, go and he goeth. I say to another, come and he cometh. I say to my servant, what? Do this and he doeth it. It's unbelievable. Here's a man who sees himself as he ought to see himself. I'm not worthy, and I know who I'm talking to. I'm talking to the most powerful individual on the face of the earth. I'm talking to the sovereign God. I'm talking to a man who has total, complete ability and authority to heal my servant right now. All you have to do is speak the word. That's all it takes. Here's a man who understood who he is in life, didn't he? Totally different from that rich man. And yet both of them were in positions of great power and authority, weren't they? That leads to point number four, Paul's affirmation. Notice what he says. According as God hath dealt to every man the measure of faith. Paul uses an interesting phrase right at the end of this verse. The measure of faith. Every Christian has faith, or at least every Christian ought to have faith, hadn't we? And what's interesting is this. There are various ways of measuring an individual's faith. Sometimes we can measure faith by quantity. There was an occasion when Jesus looks at his disciples and he says, O ye of little faith, Matthew 6, verse 30. You think God won't provide for your basic needs, O ye of little faith. He'll take care of you as long as you put him first. And then in Matthew 8, verse 10, remember that centurion? Here's what Jesus says of him. I have not found so great faith. No, not in Israel. Wow. Here's a man of great faith. So there's ways of measuring our faith. Sometimes it's measuring it by quantity. Do you have a little or do you have a lot? But what's interesting, there are other ways of measuring our faith as well. We can measure our faith by our knowledge. We can measure our faith by our abilities. We can measure our faith even through our riches. Notice what we're talking about. There's some people who can only give a few dollars in the treasury. But there's others who've been blessed abundantly. And because of their faith, they are willing to give up thousands and thousands and thousands of dollars to the cause of Christ. Great faith. There are some preachers that are fantastic at expository or extemporaneous preaching. They're sitting on the front row, the preacher doesn't show up, and you ask them to speak, and guess what? They're road ready. They can speak to you for the next hour and a half. Quote verses, give you all kinds of illustrations, and you leave here going, "Woo, what a wonderful message." And then there's others like me who you just need a lot of time to plan and study and practice before you get in the pulpit. See, we've been given different measures of what? Measures of faith. Different abilities and different skills. There's some individuals in a congregation who, oh yes, they can decorate. But when they decorate, guess what? It's going to be very simple, isn't it? And then there are other individuals who, if you get them to decorate, they turn it into an entire production. We had three ladies in Paris, Tennessee. If you asked them to do a ladies' day, it took them a week to get the building ready. A week. They brought in truckloads of stuff. When you walked in, you said, wow. Different measures of faith, aren't there? Now watch this. These measures of faith create differences between individuals, don't they? And those individuals with greater measures of faith in a certain area are oftentimes more likely to view themselves more highly than they ought to think. That big decorator isn't asked this year by the elders to decorate a more simple decorator. I don't know why they got that person. I could have done a lot better job than this. Just look at this. You see, sometimes we let ourselves think of ourselves more highly than we ought to think. You see, we lift ourselves up over our brothers and sisters who have a less measure of faith, don't we? So the question that we have to ask ourselves is this: how? How do I remain humble regarding my measure of faith? And the answer is simply, we need to remember who gives the measure of faith. What was it that Paul said? According as God hath dealt to every man the measure of faith. Wow. Don't we learn that lesson in the parable of the talents? We go to Matthew 25 and it says this: For the kingdom of heaven is likened to a man traveling into a far country, which called unto him his servants and delivered unto them his goods. And unto one he gave 5 talents, and to another 2 talents, and to another 1. Each man according to his several ability, each man according to his faith. 5-talent man, 2-talent man, 1-talent man. Big difference between the three, wasn't there? Let's ask some questions. How was that 5-talent man supposed to act toward the 2-talent man and the 1-talent man? Look at you guys. I got 5 talents. And look at you. Oh, you got 2. And look at you. All you've got is 1 little talent. Lord can really use me in His service. I don't know about you guys. And how was the 2-talent man supposed to look at the 1-talent man? He could boast himself, could he not? I got 2 times as much talent as you. Yeah, I know that 5-talent dude is over there, but I got 2 times more than you do. Unbelievable, isn't it? And that attitude could really change when they double their talents, couldn't it? 5 became 10. 2 became 4. And folks, the 1-talent man could have become 2, could it not? Now how do they look at each other? Look at you guys. I started out with 5. I've got 10. You started out with 2. And guess what? You still don't have as much as I did when I only had 5, you old 4-talent man. It's easy for us to lift ourselves up, to boast, to brag, to become arrogant because of our talents and our abilities. Each one of us needs to remember where we got our measure of faith. The Bible tells us what? That the Lord delivered unto them His goods. If I've got the knowledge, the understanding, the faith, the talents, whatever I've got, folks, guess who gave it to me? God did. That's who gave it to me. Barnes has a beautiful statement in his commentary about this very teaching. He writes this, "This act," by that he means this, the act of God giving me my talents, "this act that God has given it will be itself one of the most effectual promoters of humility and right feeling. People commonly regard the objects on which they pride themselves as being things of their own creation or as depending on themselves. I am great because I studied. I am great because I went out and built businesses and accumulated great wealth." No, you are knowledgeable and wealthy and talented because God gave you the ability to do that. "But let an object be regarded as the gift of God and it ceases to excite pride, and the feeling is at once changed into gratitude. He therefore who regards God as the source of all blessings, and he only, will be a what? A humble man. I am who I am by the grace of the Almighty God," folks. That will keep you humble. How Christians think of themselves in congregations can cause a lot of problems if we're not careful, can't they? I'm smarter than others. I'm a better planner than others. I can teach better than others. I have more money than others. I have more family here than anybody else in this congregation. I've been at this congregation longer than anybody. Thoughts like that cause us to elevate ourselves over everybody else. And folks, it can cause division and friction in the body of Christ, can it? Got to be careful. Paul said, don't think like that, guys. I'm going to summarize what Paul said. I want you to listen to what the words are when a Greek heard those words. Not to be high-minded above what we ought to be minded, but to be minded unto being sober-minded. Well, that's almost confusing, isn't it? That's a lot of minded. But that's what Paul was telling those Romans. Not to be high-minded above what we ought to be minded, but to be minded unto being sober-minded. That's the key, isn't it? One of the best ways of conquering our pride is to remember that it was God who blessed us with our measure of faith. Notice what David wrote. It is God who made us and not we ourselves. How true that is, isn't it? That's true whether you're talking about your physical man or you're talking about your spiritual man. Because it's God who made us and not we ourselves. Here's what we need to do. With that kind of thinking that I'm not the one who made me, God did. And guess what I need to do? I need to use all my abilities and all my talents to exalt the cause of Christ to the best of my ability. And I need to never use my talents and abilities and knowledge to exalt myself over other people. A proper perspective of who? Of self. I just find it interesting that Paul puts that third on the list. Give yourselves to God. Don't be like the world. And you look at yourself the way you're supposed to look at yourself. Soberly, humbly, honestly, with some self-control. What a wonderful thought, isn't it? Dutch picked this song, "None of Self and All of Thee." All I ever do is send him the title. But it's applicable, isn't it? Folks, what we have to do is we have to lose ourselves, don't we? We have to lose ourselves and let the image of Christ shine forth from us. But you can't do that until you put on Christ and become a child of God. Until then, you're in the world. Are there some here that are lost? You need to express your faith in Jesus through repenting of sins, confessing the name of Christ, and being immersed into Christ for the forgiveness of sins, Acts 2:38. We can help you do that. Are you an erring child of God and need to repent? Maybe you've lifted yourself up over others. Maybe you've exalted yourself in some way. Maybe you need to take care of that at home. Maybe you need the prayers of this congregation. Father, none of self, but what? All of Thee. Won't you come as together we stand and sing.